My goodness, if we could just follow what the instruments of Christ have taught us to grow like Jesus, then surely worship will take place. We are delighted that you're here. It's good to see this crowd in worship today. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, we are honored by your presence. We would invite you to fill out a visitor's card, a guest card in front of the pew that we might have a record of your visit and share some information with you. And now we invite you to worship with us as we set the stage for forgiveness. Let me give the prime example. Let me give the strongest illustration as I begin the scriptures and the worship. And when they had come to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, those words are hard to read. When we realize your love and your forgiveness, we come to worship you today, to praise you in a life-changing way. We ask that your Holy Spirit might move in this place and in the places of our heart that need your grace and your love and your forgiveness, that we might indeed be people who share the love through the forgiving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, we make this prayer. And in his name, we offer this worship, that we might grow like Jesus more, more, more. Amen.
Turn in our hymnals to number 209, Great Redeemer, We Adore Thee. Let's stand as we sing.
Great Redeemer, Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for getting us here on this beautiful day that you've given us. And please watch over us for the coming week until we get here next weekend to listen to your word. Please help us grow closer to you and be in a more image of what you expect us to be. And Lord, take these offerings for all the blessings that you've given us. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.
We invite all our children down.
Wow.
Got a lot today.
Wow.
Good job.
Wow.
Goodness.
Wow.
We might not have enough room. Wouldn't that be wonderful? All right, I see some familiar faces and some new faces. Good job. So glad you're here. While I'm thinking about it, don't forget next Sunday, we need you back again for Sunday school and worship because we have high attendance Sunday. Okay? So don't forget to come back. All right, I have something I want you to look at this morning. Of course, it's a pencil. What do we do with a pencil? Right? What else? Okay, we'll get to that. What else do we do? Draw. This is a nice pencil. It's got a hearts all over it, sharp, ready to go, isn't it? Ready to go. But you know, sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? I make a lot of mistakes when I'm drawing, especially. What do we do then? We erase. And that's where our nice eraser comes in, doesn't it? Very nice eraser. We can just erase when we mess up. But you know, God's forgiveness is like that too. It's like an eraser. We all make mistakes, and God is ready to forgive us if we just ask Him, just like we erase those mistakes. God will forgive us and remove our guilt from our mistakes. But you know, I make a lot of mistakes. Do you? I make so many mistakes. And I want you to look at this pencil now. What about that one? It doesn't have any eraser. It's all gone. It's all used up. Not one single bit of eraser is left. So, what if I made mistakes, but this is the only pencil I have? Can I erase my mistake? No. I just have to live with it, don't I? If I don't have any more pencils, I made a mistake, no eraser. Just got to live with what I did because it's a mistake there. But I want you to know that God is not like that at all. He's not like that. God's forgiveness is not like that at all. I'm going to read you from a psalm. Pastor Gary's going to read this in a little bit too. I'm going to read just part of it for us. And it's about forgiveness. Listen to this. It is Psalm 102, and I'm going to read 11 through 13. It's got one big word in it, I'll tell you what it means. So listen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's that big word, transgressions. That word means any kind of sin. That God will remove that sin as far as the east to the west. That's a long ways, isn't it? As a father has compassion for his children, and compassion means love and understanding, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Okay? What does that mean? That means that God gives us all the love and all the forgiveness that we need. God's forgiveness is never ending. There's no end to his forgiveness. He removes our sins so far away that it's said in our scripture from as far as the east to the west. And God just keeps on forgiving us. This eraser doesn't keep on erasing, does it? But God's not like that. He just keeps on and on and on forgiving. A never-ending forgiveness. There's another psalm that tells us, I believe it's 51:7, that if we turn to God and ask him to forgive us, he will wash away our sins and we will be as white as snow. That means that all our sins will be gone, just like a dirty piece of cloth. God will wash it away and it will be as white as snow. Okay? So let's turn to God and ask him to forgive us, and he will. Okay? Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all that love you have for us, so much that you will forgive us and forgive us again and forgive us again and forgive us again and again. In thy name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to see you next Sunday.
You'll get your insert out of your bulletin. A lot of times when we're singing on with inserts, it's something that was written recently and is not in our hymnal. This is a song that was written in 1917 and is not in our current hymnal, but I found one with it. And then at the end, we're going to sing two verses of Amazing Grace to the tune of the chorus of this song, The Love of God. Let's stand as we sing, please.
Reaches to the lowest hell, a guilty pair.
your insert out, because you'll notice on the back is your prayer list. That was powerful, wasn't it? If the oceans were ink, and the skies were the scroll, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe, we couldn't write enough. That's powerful, isn't it? That's a powerful image. And then, amazing grace. As we pray today, look at the names that are there, and we certainly hope you will keep these as reminders of prayer. Joanne Thomas had heart ablation this past Friday, and she is home recuperating. We want to continue to remember her. And Anthony Harrington began dialysis this past week. He had four. He'll be going 3 days a week from now on. And so we want to keep Anthony lifted up in our prayers in a very special way. Appreciate your continued prayer for my wife, who's recuperating at home from pneumonia. You'll see all these names of all these folks that we are keeping lifted up. Many of them, I think of Bob Koval and Jerry Nance, recuperating in rehab, keeping them lifted up. Pray with me. God, may you overwhelm us as you already have in worship today, with your love and your grace and your mercy. What a powerful image Martha gave the children about you erasing from our life those things. And when we think about your forgiveness as a disciple, not only does it give us hope, but God, it gives us a challenge. A challenge to love others like you love them, to forgive others like you forgive them, and to walk with others as you walk with us. God, we have a long list of names of people that we care about, and we lift them to you, knowing you care about them even more, and asking, oh God, that you might bring comfort and blessing and healing and hope to their hearts and to their lives. Would you guide us now as we continue to worship you, as our choir shall remind us of your touch and how it changes us. May we hear with the ears of the Spirit and not only enjoy the beautiful music and the familiar song, but may we ask, oh God, how you could do that for us. For that's why we're here, to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, choir.
I remember almost 11 and a half years ago when I came to do the trial sermon, the choir sang. And when we got out, I said, well, I hope they call me there. I love listening to that choir. And I still love listening to this choir. I appreciate their faithfulness. I appreciate that powerful message. How many of us have had Jesus' touch and been made whole? Or how many of us might be feeling a little holy today? And I'm not talking about that beyond God kind of holiness, but holy with holes in our heart. Today, I believe God will give us hope as disciples, hope for the life and living that you and I need to do. I become more and more excited, and that's been a change for me. For the last 10 years, I've been more depressed when I listen to the news. And suddenly now, I'm becoming more and more excited. And I'm not praying for this, but I almost pray, Lord, let's just see how stupid we can get. Let's just go off the cliff, off the deep. Why, we may already be. I'm not sure. Now you say, why, preacher? Because I believe that the power of the gospel is going to be illuminated in the culture in which you and I live as never before. I believe that our opportunity to share the love of Christ in the chaos of this world is going to become more powerful. I believe the church has the opportunity, as never before, at least not in my lifetime, to stand in stark contrast, not in a political sense. Don't go there. Some of you need to change your Facebook pages. You don't need to go political. That's not the solution. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a solution for this world. And you and I have been blessed with the gospel. And the world desperately needs the gospel. And in the stark contrast of what's happening in the world and what's happening in the church, I believe we'll be able to shine a light on the cross like never before. So go ahead, world. Do your best. Because I've got a Lord and Savior who's better than anything you can do. So that's my take on it. That's as political as I'm going to get today. But now we're going to go to God's Word. Psalms 103. I was going to read verses 11 through 13 as Martha did a moment ago. But I just kept reading that psalm all week this week. And the more I read, I said, well, I can't leave that out. And I can't leave that out. So I tell you what we're going to do. Let's just read 1 through 18. Psalms chapter 103, verses 1 through 18. If you're able to stand, would you, as a way of honoring the reading of God's holy word? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us, and thank God, according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. To those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. May God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit. For we are here today with a desire to be disciples, better disciples, followers of you, sharers of your good news, life changed and life changers by your power. And through your love and grace and forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talk about hope, and we all want hope because hope leads us to peace. And we all want peace. I was reading this week, and one fellow said he had been talking with his counselor. And he said, you know, that he was losing hope, and he didn't have peace, and his therapist said, well, the way to achieve inner peace is to finish what you start. And so he wrote, today I finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake, and I feel better already. I see some of you have tried that therapy before. Hope. 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 I hope you feel better. I hope we can make it. I hope it'll get better. I hope things will change. I hope you'll understand. It's a big word, isn't it? It talks about that inner desire. What is the hope of disciples? Those who have sold out to Christ. Not those who've only made a down payment or who are on a leasing plan, but those who've sold out. Sold out. There is a spiritual and emotional heaviness that can rob us of our hope. It's the spirit of unforgiveness. And so in this beautiful passage, the psalmist writes about God's forgiveness. About a forgiveness it's hard to understand. A forgiveness that sometimes it's very challenging. But I've discovered that there is a tremendously heaviness about being unforgiven. And what I've discovered is that if I'm unforgiven, if I've wronged you and you don't forgive me, there's a heaviness in my life. But I've also discovered that when you wrong me, and I don't forgive you, there's a heaviness in my life. Someone once said, I read a book years ago when I was struggling with forgiveness. I was struggling probably as hard for 18 months of my life as I have ever struggled with anything. And I remember reading that book that I had found somewhere. And they said that when you put someone in the prison of unforgiveness, you have to stand at the door to keep them locked in. And so you're both in prison. I didn't like reading that because I was not ready to forgive. I didn't want to forgive. I didn't understand why I needed to forgive because the wrong was so unjust. And that's why it's hard for me to read Luke 23:32 that I opened our worship with when Jesus from the cross made that statement, Father, forgive. today, I wonder if there's someone here who might need God's forgiveness. If you're here today and these songs have stirred some part of you and you thought, what are these folks talking about? All this love and all this grace and all this forgiveness and about being touched and being changed and being more like Jesus. And I would simply ask you to do this. Invite the Holy Spirit for the next few moments to speak to your heart. And you and God have a conversation. Hope for disciples. Forgiveness at last. In verse 10, he talks about God's grace. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. I meant verse 10. Let me back up one. He does not deal with us according to our sins, God's grace, nor repay us according to our iniquities, God's grace. I'm going to end this sermon demanding that we forgive. I'm not going to do it, but the Holy Spirit is. That's where we have to come to. But I want you to understand something at the very beginning, is that we never earn God's forgiveness. It is unearned grace. God does not deal with us with what we deserve, but instead through His grace. We can't earn God's love, you nor I. Grace is free. Grace is given, but it must be accepted. You see, God understood that He was going to model for you and for me how we need to deal with each other. It's because of God's grace that we are free from our sins. It is by forgiving others that we can keep ourselves free. I read this quote by Stormy Armiton, who said, "Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free." It makes you free. Forgiveness. The first act of forgiveness is realizing that we don't earn it. God initiates the process. You see, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and today you were to make that decision to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you were to say, "Yes, I want to be forgiven. I want to walk out of this place with a burden lifted off of my back and off of my shoulder and off of my heart." And I want you to understand, you don't do anything first. God's already done it. God took the initiative to offer forgiveness. I wonder, what do we hope to achieve when we refuse to forgive another person? Boy, I struggled with this for a while. Maybe there's somebody here today struggling with this. Are we hoping, you know, just thinking of my own self, I wanted justice. Yeah, I wanted some things that have been done wrong to be done right. That's what I wanted. Some of them could never be undone. They just couldn't. You couldn't undo them. But I wanted to undo them. I didn't want them to ever happen. And struggling with forgiveness, I wanted justice. In Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he writes this. Listen to what he said. It's powerful. "At last I understood. In the final analysis," you ready for this? "Forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I'm trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to give even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work them out. I leave it in God's hands. The scales must balance justice and mercy." I began to ponder that in my own life when I was struggling with forgiveness. And I realized that he's right. Forgiving is an act of faith. And then I thought of that verse, Luke 23:32. "Father, forgive them." I'm going to say this. It may be hard in our ears, but you must hear it. I must speak the truth. If we refuse to forgive another, then we have faith priorities out of order. Oh, friends, I know it may take time. It's not easy sometimes. But that song we sung, how do you write the love of God? How do you make right what God has done? Not only is it unearned grace, but it's unmeasured love. Richard Baxter, in his writing, The Free Gift, said this. As we paid nothing for God's eternal life, we paid nothing. We paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for His Son and His love, and nothing for His Holy Spirit and our grace and our faith. And we paid nothing for our eternal rest. What an astonishing thought it will be to think of the unmeasurable difference between our deservings and our receivings. I'm not even sure those are words. My spell check didn't like either one of them. Our deservings and our receivings. And then he wrote this, "Oh, how free was all this love, and how free is this enjoyed glory. So then, let deserved be written on the floor of hell and not the door of heaven." Let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but not the door of heaven. Unmeasured love, verse 11, where he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love." That unmovable, unshakable, unending, unbending love, that steadfast love toward those who fear him, toward you and I who have entered into relationship. Oh, you see the idea in his eyes and even in ours today, the distance between the heavens, the sky above, and the earth, it's immeasurable. You know what I think we do most often, you and I? And it's easy to do. And I did it last week. I don't know about you. But I sometimes underestimate God's love. I just underestimate it. I can tell what I'm doing because of the way my thought sentences begin. Well, I'm just not going to take that. Well, I don't care what people think. Well, it might not be right, but I know I'm the only one who's ever had any of those thoughts. And you know where I can, where I have, as a disciple, what that teaches me when those thoughts come, and they come, that I need to work on my discipline and I need to recognize exactly the power of God's steadfast love. You remember that story that Jesus tells? It's the most aggravating story in the Bible. It is. It's got to be the most aggravating story in the Bible. I just want to choke the guy. I really do. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to choke him. But he teaches us a hard lesson on forgiveness. You know the story I'm talking about, right? There's a man who owes millions of dollars. And he goes before the king and he says, "King, I can't pay you." And the king says, "Well, you know, the law says that because you can't pay, you need to go to prison." He says, "Oh, please have mercy." And without really any, not even a real sad story, Jesus just says, and the king forgives him. The man owes millions of dollars. And he forgives it, the debt. He forgives him all. He forgives him. I've been calling BB&T and telling them this story about my mortgage. They're not buying it at all. And if you just enter the story there, it's a happy for, you know, isn't that great? That's a great story. But Jesus doesn't end the story. And this is where it makes me mad. You know the story now, right? You remember it? And it says the man walks out of the king's presence. there's a fellow that owes him $10. And he says exactly what the king, I mean, he quotes the king, pay me what you owe me. That's exactly what the king said to him. And the man tells him exactly what he told the king. And this rascal throws him in prison. He throws him in prison. He just was forgiven millions of dollars. And the dude owes him $10. And he throws him in prison. He doesn't get it. And I want to choke him. That's crazy. That's crazy. Until I realize that's Gary McCullough. When I don't realize how much God's love changes me. And I don't treat you like Jesus treats me. Unmovable, unmeasured, unending love. It is so powerful. Oh, the love of Christ. It inspires disciples for us to love this world. You see, I'm convinced as I started off that the world wants what you and I have. They don't know they want it. They've been brainwashed by our culture to think that they're okay like they are, and the more laws they can pass and the more changes they can make, the more free they're going to be. And all the time, they're putting themselves deeper and deeper in the prison of an unrepented and an undisciplined heart life. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 that says, wide is the way, and many there be that head to destruction. Folks, just because even when it's the law of the land, that doesn't mean it's the law of the Lord. We need to understand that what people need is what you and I have. It's the love of Christ. It's that unmeasured love. It is sharing that love. But I've got to give us that last point, and this is where it might get a little tougher. That unimaginable forgiveness. Look at verse 12 with me. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us, our wrongdoings, our sins. As far as the east is from the west, Martha was right. That's a long way. That's a long way. I don't remember much about geometry, but they say that a line goes on both ways forever. And that's a long way. And east is at the end of one line, and west is at the end of the other, of that line that never ends. It's complete forgiveness. You see, I want you to understand something today. Hell is what you and I deserve. But because of God's grace and because of God's love, heaven is what we have to look forward to. But I want us to also understand that when God forgives us, it's complete, but it's not cheap. If you're not familiar with a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, go Google him when you get home today. And in his powerful book, where he would die in a Nazi concentration camp for standing against the slaughter of the Jews, Dietrich wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. I think he is an authority on how to write that. And I want you to hear his words. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And he's right. We need to understand that the forgiveness that God gives is complete, but it's not cheap. You and I are required by God to live out the grace that we have received. We can't be like that guy who was forgiven of millions and then keep someone in the prison of unforgiveness for a $10 debt. Are you a slave to forgiveness or to unforgiveness? Are you keeping someone in that prison? In his book, Will Daylight Come? Richard Hoffler illustrates this truth. It's a story I shared several years ago, but I'm trusting your memory's not that good. A little boy was visiting with his grandparents, and he got his first slingshot. I remember mine. And he practiced in the woods, but he never could hit a thing. It sounds like mine. And on his way back home, his parents lived out in the country, had a little pond out in the yard. He saw the little pet white duck. And boys will be boys. So he had that thought. You know the thought he had? I wonder how close I can get to that duck with his slingshot. So he pulled it back, and with David-like accuracy, his stone found the mark and killed the duck. And he panicked, as most 9-year-old boys might do. He desperately went, looked around, saw no one. He grabbed the dead duck, he hid it in the woodpile, and when he came around the woodpile, there was Johnny's sister, Sally, with an evil grin upon her face. "I know what you did," Sally said. Johnny said, "Please don't tell. Please don't tell. Please don't tell." After lunch, Grandmama said, "Sally, it's your turn to do the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to work in the kitchen today." And she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." And so Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to stay and help me make supper." But Sally smiled, that same evil grin. And she said, "Johnny said he wanted to learn how to cook supper tonight. Didn't you, Johnny?" "Remember the duck." And Johnny stayed. And Sally went with Grandpa. This scenario just kept repeating itself when laundry had to be sorted and beds had to be made and trash had to be carried out and everything under the sun. Johnny wanted to do it all as he remembered the duck. But Johnny's conscience began to burden him. His grandmama was so good. They had talked about where the duck was. What happened to the duck? Wonder if it had wandered off. And so finally, with tears running down his eyes, Johnny went and he said, "Grandma, I killed the duck. I'm so sorry. I didn't even mean to kill the duck." Grandma smiled. She said, "Johnny, I forgive you. And Johnny, I know you killed the duck. I was looking out the kitchen window when you shot him. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make you her slave." Unforgiven. It makes us a slave. It makes good people do evil things. Sometimes I'm told, "Well, you don't know what happened to me, preacher." I reply, "You don't know how powerful God's grace is, and how powerful His love is, and how strong His forgiveness is. But friends, you can't dip your toe into God's love. You can't stick a finger into His grace. You have to dive in wholeheartedly. Wholehearted. I surrender all." That's the call. That's where His grace becomes our grace. That's where His love becomes our love. That's where His ability to forgive becomes our ability to forgive. The forgiveness, it goes as far as the sunrise is from the sunset. That's the power you and I are invited to tap into. Forgiveness is something we all need. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is now speaking to your heart, I want to promise you this, that if you will allow God's grace to touch you in those deep places, it will make a difference. The forgiveness that changes everything. It's the hallmark of the Christian faith. It is forgiveness that sets us apart from every other faith. A true disciple lives in the hope of God's forgiveness and is inspired by the example of Christ to forgive others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. Forgiving can sometimes be a challenge. Remind us we can never do it in our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know every need of every heart that's here right now. You know every decision that if it were made for you, it would make a difference in how we live this week. And God, you know every decision that will not be made will make a difference in how we live this week. Give us faith and courage and strength to make those decisions. Lord, if there's one who doesn't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of their sins, may today, through your Holy Spirit, be the day of salvation. May they come forth just in faith, saying, just as I am, I come. And if there's one of us here today who is struggling with unforgiveness, and God, may your Spirit have spoken clearly. May your example remind us and challenge us. And may we make those decisions in our faith that would draw us close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is page 545. Love is the thing. Love is supreme. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some decision for Him, we would invite you to do that as we stand together. Would you be seated for just a second? Sean, would you come stand with me? Yeah, you can bring them all. Bring them all. Absolutely. It's a package deal. For several weeks now, Shauna Merritt has been visiting with us, and she and I have had a couple of conversations. And today she comes wanting to present herself for membership under our watch care.
And so with that, and there's an amen already, do I hear a motion that we receive her into our church family under our watch care ministry? I hear a motion. Second, all those that would join me in welcoming her, would you indicate that by saying amen?
Amen.
Shona, we're going to try to be the church that you can grow these beautiful little guys to be all that God would have them to be. And we're so glad that God has brought you up. I don't know how we're going to do this, but normally we stand at that back door and let everybody come by. You want to try that?
Sure,
we'll try. We'll see how that works. I think we can pull it off. Would you stand with me? I know you'll want to come by and express to her your love and appreciation as you promise to pray for her and for her family as she's made this important decision that she may grow her family as God would have her to. There are several announcements that I want to remind you of, and first and foremost, next Sunday's High Attendance Sunday. Every now and then, it does us good to fill up everything, and that's our goal next Sunday. We need you all to be here. We don't need too many more in the sanctuary to do that next week, but our Sunday school at 138, that's where we're trying to have 200. So I hope that you'll be calling folks, inviting folks, and encouraging folks to come and be a part of that as we go. So we'll worry about him. We may need help too, Martha. Somebody might need to help us there at the door. We'll be fine. Other announcements we need to make? Now, as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be his people in the midst of all his people. And we do that through his powerful forgiveness. Would you pray with me? God, go with us from this place, out into the vineyard, out into the fields that are white and ready for harvest. And may we be your workers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Christ's love.